So please open your Bible to Hebrews. Get back into Hebrews after almost 2 months' break. Hebrews chapter 11. I feel that we must go back and rehearse just a little bit from the lesson that we left off so we can get a good, solid approach to what is coming. I walk back through some notes that maybe you've already heard, but I don't apologize because I think they're right, and I think it is very much in place. Earlier, just at the end of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews said to those receiving that letter that we are not ones that shrink back to destruction, but those that proceed forth, even by faith. And then he comes to chapter 11 and defines faith for them, but not just a professor's instruction on the board or something. Rather, he illustrates it with their heroes from their Bible, from their Old Testament. And he walks through a good number of names in chapter 11, and I know most of you know that. He makes some comments about faith. Verse 1, faith is the confidence or assurance of things hoped for. And the word hoped for there means an expectation. You can anticipate this even with cheerfulness. Faith looks ahead expecting what God said is going to happen. It is the conviction of things not yet seen. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God is one who will keep his word. By faith, he says, I'm a child of God. Not by any religious goings on, but certainly by faith in Jesus and what he did in dying for us on the cross, paying for our sins. By faith, I know that. God has not sent any extra message. Some, like a friend of mine used to say, some God-ogram floating out of heaven, landing in our lap, that says, now I endorse you as my child. He has given us one. It's right here in the Word of God. The promise of God, those that call upon his name, Jesus, will be saved. And it's by faith that we do that. So then the illustrations come, starting with Abel and then Enoch, going down into Abraham and Sarah. All the way down through verse 30, 31, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those in Jericho who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And the people that read all of these new mention of the names, they were familiar with the whole scheme of things from their own history right here in their Bible. They had not yet received the New Testament. And so his mission of this was to endorse or to build up or to justify the message that he was bringing, that Jesus is their Messiah. As we come into the next couple of verses, in verse 32, I believe that it is a list that is not to end. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets. I really, really believe he's saying, for example, and etc., on and on and on. I believe that there are people in our era that we are also to include here. We make mention often of ones that have been here in our midst and are in heaven now. They go in this list of people. 33, a little bit of a description, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And I believe now we can also continue on. Who prayed for 50 years for their husband to get saved, etc. On and on and on. Women received back their dead by resurrection. and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And I want to stop right there and make a comment that this certainly is a passage that demonstrates the lie of the prosperity doctrine. That God wants everybody in this easy life of health and wealth and no problems. Which, as I told you last week, for those who are in our main service, has infiltrated the church in India, much of the church. They get that from American churches, which are broadcasting internet or television, and they see that and pick that up as the truth and are trying to walk in it. If I go according to what those beliefs are, I have to say, all of these people must have been lacking faith. What is this chapter about? Faith. If you're sick and God hasn't healed you, it's because you're lacking faith. That's what Brent Monsma was told. Right? Really? That must mean that this whole list of people was lacking faith. Chase that one to its end and you'll see there's a dead end with a cliff on it. That is the way of death. That is poison. And it has poisoned the Church of India. And I'm thinking well beyond that because we are broadcasting around this planet and people are picking it up. It is not true. And let's call it what it is. It's a lie. Okay? That's my little sermonette for the moment. I hope you can see that developed here. By faith, they experienced all of this and made it through to the end. The end goal was not them healed in their body, released from a prison. The end goal is they become like the character of the living God and ultimately end up in His presence. And I say, thank you, Lord. So you see that here? Bring that application in because that is very much part of our world today. And there are people right here in our valley that are going to try to convince you of that same thing. His comment, verse 38, I believe is God's heart. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Men of whom the world was not worthy. A testimony of God's assessment. By all outward appearances, this is a repeat of what I gave you almost 2 months ago. The world's assessment is that these were insignificant and unimportant people. This author seems to say that they were of more real worth than the rest of humanity put together. The word world here, I don't believe, is talking about this terra firma we're standing on, but the people, men of whom this world, God so loved the world, you know that world? They're not worthy of them. They did not deserve the sufferings that this world gave them. Well, this world did not deserve them. And Arthur W. Pink said it this way, how little does the world realize how much it owes to those whom they hate so bitterly. Great statement. Great, great statement. Verses 35 down through 38, I believe, kicks us back into chapter 10. Let me read the rest of verse 38. They were wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, He is demonstrating that God is bringing us all together at the same point in time for the same purpose, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Go back to chapter 10, please. Verse 32 through 36. He tells these people he's writing to, remember your former days. Remember where you've already been, your own history. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, because that's what held them through all that time. And that confidence has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, which also means suffering sometimes tremendously, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Where I would like to go with that last little phrase, what was promised, and you will receive it, the end of chapter 11, that same place, they did not receive it yet because it was also for us, and we've been brought together at the same point in time to experience this together. It's going to kick us back into some promises from the Old Testament. Please turn with me back to Isaiah 65, for instance. Isaiah 65. This is an example of what is in our Old Testament. So 700 years before Jesus was born to Mary, Isaiah wrote this book of prophecies, Isaiah. Verse 17, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." These people would have known about promises like this, descriptions by God. "And the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." This sounds like we're reading New Testament verse, doesn't it? In fact, we're going to read that New Testament verse in just a few minutes because it's quoted directly as a literal thing to expect. Keep moving with me. Verse 18. "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness." And I want to point out here what I have written in my Bible quite a few times. This hasn't happened yet. We can be certain. Jerusalem has not yet been a place of rejoicing. This is a different kind of rejoicing than just throwing a party at Passover time. This is because they're under the Messiah. Watch it develop. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Well, we haven't arrived there yet. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. The one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. That tells me he's not talking about heaven as we typically would understand heaven, the way it's presented, but he's talking about a new earth. And on that new earth, somehow, there's going to be humanity, and there's going to be life, and there's going to be death. Revelation talks about a 1,000-year period right here. And we try to do all the placing on a calendar and say, you know, this is going to happen and then that and that. I get a little confused. God understands the sequence. God has it all mapped out. And I have to sit back and say, God, your will be done. Because I know you're not calling me, asking me for advice how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen. But what I do know is this is said to be at the time where that Savior is ruling on this earth for a period of time and with a rod of iron. And the nations of the earth will be bringing praise to him and treasure to him, etc. A lot of prophecies coming together at this point. It's on the new earth that he's going to somehow create. I don't get the whole thing, and please don't ask me for any explanation beyond what I read, because I probably won't give it to you, because I don't have it. And I question those that think they do, and there's room to question them. There will no longer be in it an infant who lives but a few days. Well, hallelujah for that. There's going to be babies born. An old man not living out his days. Youth will die at the age of 100. That tells me the old man's going to be living out hundreds of years again. Just like at the beginning. Verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. You know what that's reference to? The many houses that were built and oppressors came and drove them out or killed them, and then they, the oppressors, possessed their homes in Jerusalem, in Israel. They shall build houses and live in them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, that's pretty open. Some trees don't live that old, but others are ancient. Others are with us that have been there since the time of Christ today. Whoa. So shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. By the way, the wearing out of that in vain, or they shall not labor in vain. That was one of the problems that Solomon saw in the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll build this and somebody else uses it. You make this, somebody else steals it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And God said, there's coming a time where no, what you build, you're going to wear it out. I think I can safely say we have not seen that time period yet. Would you agree with me? And I do take this literally. I don't think he's playing word games saying, try to figure out what I'm really talking about. I think he's talking about something very, very literal, as other scriptures are going to point out. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze. That usually means eating grass. Right? Huh. Things are going to be a little different then. The wolf and the lamb are going to graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Isn't it in each one of these places like that serpent still gets what God has said? But the rest is going to change. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Okay, go back to chapter 11 of Isaiah. A little bit similar. Prophecy about Jesus at verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. And that is that Hebrew netzer, I believe referring to the Nazarene. There's a relationship there. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. And this may be a reference to Jesus even saying that he didn't come to do his own will. What he speaks, the Father has told him, because this is about Jesus. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins. Faithfulness, the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid, baby goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, the young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's bring that forward and say, they did not receive what was promised, so that aside from us, they wouldn't be made perfect. What is the point? With us, these things are going to transpire. Let's back to your New Testament for just a moment. We're going to end up in Hebrews 11, but please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter brings this up. There are mockers that say, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure, all that's going to happen. 2 Peter 3 verses 5 down through 7 talk about that. In verse 8, Peter says, wait a minute. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness and accuse, therefore you're seeing it wrong, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. He seems to take it very literally. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, this ties us back in, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then he goes on further with the application there. I believe that the Lord Jesus took it very literally also in those passages where he was being prophetic about when he returns, when he's coming again. He includes some of these same things right in there. Zechariah 14, as the whole of the nations of the earth turn against Jerusalem and Israel, that's the time where he is going to literally come down and his feet are going to be on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, look it up. And then come back here to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Having seen them, the prophets have been talking about them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. That is what we just read about. A place where righteousness dwells. And I believe that the wording of verse 14, those who say such things, make room for you and me today. make room for any people from any time that by faith are saying, God, I trust you. I trust you for the future. I trust you with my future. They are strangers and exiles here on earth, and they can say, hallelujah, I belong. My citizenship is with the living God. This is a temporary holding place. Verse 15 here says, and indeed, if they've been thinking of that country from which they went out, whether Ur of the Chaldees or Jerusalem itself, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. The book of Revelation talks about a city coming down out of heaven, the dimensions of which I can't wrap my mind around. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles square by 1,500 miles tall. My brain can't do that. I have to say, God, in simplicity, I accept this. Whatever it's going to look like, I'm waiting to see. That's halfway across our United States. Square. Wow. But called a city, the new city in the new Jerusalem. They're waiting for a country, this verse says. And they're waiting for a city. So it's called something different. A place of safety and habitation. A place of a way of life. Waiting for that city, the promise for them. Now go to verse 39 and 40. All these, having gained approval or obtained a testimony of their life and death through their faith, they did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As this writer wrote those words, what was included here, at least, was the birth of the Messiah who was the root and offspring of Jesse. The birth of the Messiah that started this whole process rolling of the end, started it. So that by faith in him, we could be included as part of the end result of the new heavens, the new earth. And then whatever that's going to be like in our heavenly forever dwelling with God, God has only given us tiny little snippets. And if we take any one of those and say, therefore, heaven is like this, it's distorted. It's not complete. God is way too creative to prepare a boring place for us for eternity. I cannot envision one of the imaginations of sitting on a fluffy cloud, though that would be great. I've thought about that many times. Playing a harp. I love harp music. I would love to be able to just sit down and make the whole auditorium ring with the sound of that harp. For eternity? I come from one little dinky place in the book of Revelation that does not even include the rest of Revelation. It's going to be far more than that. God is too creative. This last week, one of my kids, just a couple of days ago, asked again the question that keeps coming around. Do you think animals can see colors? We're told in the world of science that they can't because they don't have certain cones in their eyes like we do that produce the color and so forth. And my thinking is, we might not be as smart as we think we are. Why would God create such fascinating colors and designs and creatures, of the males being so colorful, if it's not to attract the female? Except, just in his creativity, he created it for his own pleasure. Ah, look at that. Wow. And if he created that for us on this temporary place, man, what's coming? Don't stop at the imagination that heaven's going to be a boring place. You would only think that because you have an unclear perspective of God and his creativity and what he has for us in the future. That's enough for me to say, yeah, bring it on. I'm really excited about this. And we can go on with so many things that are fascinating and beautiful and intricate by design right here on this planet. How much more is coming? Haven't seen it yet. Because aside from us, there are others to be included. But then there comes that day where here we are together with those people of faith. Okay, I will take a breath. Interaction from you, thoughts from you, questions or other scriptures.
I'd just like to make an observation. I've read, it's evidently been proved experimentally, we know that among other animals, monkeys and birds can see colors. Many animals are colorblind, such as dogs and deer, but some animals definitely see colors.
Well, I have my particular thought that maybe they all do. I don't know. Good, thank you. Anybody else?
Dan? Is there somebody else?
Yeah, but go ahead.
It's one of those thoughts that kind of goes through my mind as we walk through this passage. What do we do with the thought that God may have been involved in bait and switch? There was a promise that was given, and the people were striving for the promise, but they don't get it because God has something better.
They didn't apprehend it here on this earth. They were taken, and it will be better. I don't know what we're going to label it as, configure it as in our way of thinking. But I know they're not disappointed. That I'm certain. Nor are we going to be disappointed. Kenneth?
It's a simple secret. The bigger the problem, the bigger the blessing.
Okay, I like that. The bigger the problem, the bigger the blessing. With God, there is not a problem. It's His design from the beginning. He didn't change His mind. What He says, it's going to happen. It's a promise from God. And by faith, we can say, I believe. I'm looking for it expectantly. Anybody else?
You know, Pastor Dan, when Brett was told that no healing was taking place because he didn't have faith, his response to that was, I think God chose me to have ALS so I can show the world how a Christian lives with ALS.
Amen. I remember that. Amen. Yeah. Joe?
But you know what else is? What did they do with Jesus? I mean, he was tortured and murdered.
As was how many others after him? James beheaded, Stephen, and... What's that?
And before him, too, his prophets were...
Yep. It falls apart.
Yeah.
And just a little bit of thinking, it falls apart.
That's a prosperity at one point. You know, it said that God will rejoice. And can you imagine when He rejoices, what that's going to be like? I mean, probably just be knocked out.
One of, again, back to Brent, one of his favorite verses, I think, Zephaniah, is it 2:17 or 3:17? Which is that?
I think it's 3:17.
3:17. That He, God, will rejoice over you with singing. Exult over you. It's the word for doing a dance. Wow. Yeah, Joe, let's think about that. Him rejoicing over us. Okay, so for now, let's take a new day. Walk by faith and not by sight. We haven't seen it yet. But God, who cannot lie, has promised it to us. From there, then we slip into the next chapter of Hebrews where the application begins. Therefore, and God willing, if we're here next week together, we will go there. Father, thank you for your Bible that is complete. Lord, your book that from end to end, the scripture indicates what other scripture talks about. Scripture interpreting scripture. Thank you, Lord God, for the promises. We look forward to them. And certainly. But right now we look back by faith and thank you for Jesus, his death, his resurrection. We look forward to the future that we will be included in these promises of yours. Whatever that's going to look like and whatever time is totally up to you. Help us by faith just to smile and say, thank you, Lord. Help us to live out today, like Peter said, in a way of righteousness, a way of holiness, looking for and hastening that coming of the day of God. Thank you, Father, again, so very much that we have your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.